my gosh, wow, you guys. But there's a lot of stuff going on, and it's all good. Father, our hearts and our minds focus on you right now. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that we can, that when we come together in agreement, you are in our midst. You manifest your presence, not in a building or in a structure, but in agreement with your people. In one sense, you go with us wherever we go because you abide in us. And then when we come together, there's a dynamic of your presence that is, I don't know if it's exponential, but it's way cool. And so thank you for the agreement. Thank you for your word and what you will say and speak and what you've already done. We want to absorb it all. We don't want to miss anything. Father, we're grateful and we bless you and we thank you for all of these things in advance. In Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. All right, give someone a finger point. High five if that's your thing. Have a seat. faithfulness. Amen. Faithfulness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I need. How many remember that old worship song? And, you know, I don't know. Who's to say a song is old or not, especially if it's the Word of God? Faithfulness, it says in 1 Kings 8:56, not one word of God has failed of all the good promises he gave. Amen. I was thinking about that word this morning, faithfulness. And I was thinking about God's faithfulness. In a context in a world where so many things change so fast and so many things lead us to disappointment. And some of those things are a result of our own doing, and some of those things are just the season that we live in. But God is eternally faithful. He is reliable. His word doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. He is steadfast. He is unwavering. And if God said, listen, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. By the way, hello to our online audience. Thank you for being here. And, you know, we sing the song in the sanctuary, God is here. But if you're joining us online, God is here, God is there as well. And so thank you for being with us in the sanctuary. If God says it will happen, it will happen. If God says he will do it, he will do it. He is faithful. He is a covenant-keeping God. He will do what he says he will do 100% of the time. He always has. He always will. He cannot change. If one time in all of eternity, God is not faithful, then he's not God. But faithfulness is who he is. It's his character. It's the essence of who he is. God is faithful. Can you say amen to that? I'm thankful for that. We're in Judges chapter 3. I apologize. I do not have the Bible app notes for you today because I was distracted yesterday. I was distracted. No, it wasn't life, sis. It was March Madness. Shout out to Texas Abilene. They won. Her daughter goes to Texas Abilene Christian School, and they beat University of Texas. I texted her last night. Oh! She's probably like, what? I mean, that's like Cal Baptist beating UCLA. I mean, come on. Never mind. Forget it. I was distracted. I woke up this morning, and I thought, I didn't do that. Anyway. You knew that when you married me, okay? All right. We're in Judges. So if y'all are looking for the notes going, where are they? They're not there. Shh, don't tell second service. It's been 40 years of peace under the judge, Othniel. We've been talking about this cycle that Israel is going to go through and has been going through of sin and then slavery and then supplication. And I chose that word because I wanted to have a word that begins with an S, and that's all I could think of. So, yeah, sin and slavery and supplication, where they cry out to God, and then salvation, and then serenity or peace. And that's a cycle that they've been going through. So they've gone through that cycle, and they're coming. They've had 40 years of peace, and then Othniel the judge dies, and Israel goes from that cycle of serenity back to sin. It says in chapter 3, verse 12, and the children of Israel again, everybody say again. Yeah. Ah, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And here we see, because we always want to see not just how does it apply to us. The word is written so that it can be applicable, but first we want to learn something about the character and the nature of God. And we see the sovereignty of God on display. I want you to notice that he strengthens the enemies of his people, and he weakens the resolve of his people because of their choices. He strengthens the enemies of his people, and he weakens the resolve of his people as a result of their choices. They cannot fight against the enemy because the Lord has strengthened the enemy. That's shocking. But it is the sovereignty of God who strengthens a nation and who weakens a nation, who strengthens people and who weakens people for his purposes and his glory, that his will would be accomplished. Here we see, first and foremost, the sovereignty of God on display. We might disagree with it, we might not like it, but God is sovereign. And one day, the scripture says, everyone's going to agree to that. Amen. Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Our God is sovereign. It says, well, we understand that the peace that they had for 40 years disappears. Peace was not a given. They had to maintain it. Just because they were the people of God didn't mean they were going to automatically have peace. It was conditional. You will have peace as long as you follow my ways. But when they cycled back into sin, there's a loss of peace and they end up in slavery. Peace was not a given to them. They had to maintain it. And I was thinking about this and thinking, you know, peace is not a given for my life either. I have to maintain that peace. Well, how do I do that? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 tells me, be anxious of nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is not something God does. This is something I have to do. I have to maintain that peace making a conscious choice not to be anxious of anything, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, specific prayers, and with thanksgiving, in spite of circumstances that haven't changed, saying, Lord, I thank you, that let my request be made known to God. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guards what? My heart. It guards my heart and my mind. Yes. Through Christ Jesus. I have to maintain that. It's an anxious world. It is easy to be anxious about a whole lot of stuff. I have to maintain that peace. Maybe they thought that the Lord would not be true to his word. Maybe they thought that God would not be faithful to his word when he said, if you don't follow my ways, you'll end up in slavery. Maybe they didn't believe that. They've had 40 years of peace. 40 years. Now that peace is gone. It seems like once the judge dies, they return to their old ways. It's like the judge dies, and then they're back in their own sinful patterns. It seems as though they're depending on the judge to maintain their spirituality. Well, as long as we have Othniel, we'll be good. It seems like their dependence is on the man rather than depending on God first and foremost and doing the hard work of humbling themselves and depending on him. There's a work individually that we have to do. And maybe they just weren't willing to do that. We thank God, as an example, for our position in Christ. It is his unmerited favor. It's his grace that we have the position that the saints of the Old Testament can only dream about. And we live in that every day, 24/7. And we thank God for that position, and we have to strive for holiness and lean on the Lord for strength. Paul's words in Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. See, I can't depend on anyone else to do that. I can't depend on church attendance. I can't depend on the pastor or the evangelist or my favorite Christian author or speaker. I can't depend on anyone. I have to do that. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. And it's clear that crucifying the flesh is not something done to the believer, but done by the believer. See, I have to do that. It seems like maybe these people were depending on others to do the spiritual work that they needed to do. It seems like they were depending on their leader or someone else to do the work that they had to do. We can't depend on others to do the work that we must do in our lives. We can't depend on that. And so this people end up in slavery. It says in verse 13, Judges chapter 3, then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek, the Amalekites, we've heard of them, the Ammonites, went and defeated Israel and took possession of the city of Palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. They are in bondage. They are subjugated. And at the end of 18 years, they cry out. Supplication, sin, slavery, oh, supplication. We said last week, what took them so long? I don't know. What takes me so long? Justice is getting what you deserve. Israel deserves to be cut off. That's what they deserve. People want justice. A question, is there true justice without God's intervention? It's just a question. There's a justice that people want that basically says, you owe me, or this is my right. And it might be legitimate, it might not be. But it's demanding. I want to contrast that to biblical justice. which is getting what you deserve. Biblical justice is Israel getting cut off by God because they have sinned over and over and over again. Biblical justice is me being cut off from Christ forever because of my sin and my slavery and because of my flesh. That's biblical justice. When it comes to God, I don't want justice. I want mercy. Because justice is getting what you deserve. Have you ever heard the expression that justice means just as if I've never sinned? Is that right? That is so wrong. Because I have sinned. I'm guilty. I already know that. I've committed cosmic treason before a most holy God. Doesn't matter the level of sin, whether it's a small lie or whether it's great, and we tend to grade sins as some worse than others. It's irrelevant. I'm prideful, I'm sinful, and I'm a wretched man. And I know that. So I don't want God's justice, because if I get justice, I will spend eternity separated from him. Oh, I want his mercy. See, mercy is the act of not administering justice when that justice is punitive. And the scripture tells me that the wages of sin is death and spiritual separation from God, which that's what I deserve. But because of his mercy, oh, I don't receive that justice from God. He provides atonement. He makes a way for me because of my sin, and he shows me mercy. Oh God, you're a merciful God. You're a merciful God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that what? Save a wretch like me. I once was found, lost, but now I'm found. I was, but now I see. Oh, thank you, God, for your mercy. And God is a just God. He is a just judge. There will be no discussion in heaven about his justice. There's no higher court of appeals. There's no, well, Lord, if you would have, no, there's no discussion, because everyone who stands before him will already know they are guilty because they are receiving his justice, or they are saved because they've received his mercy. Everyone will know that. I mean, I've heard people say, oh, when I get to heaven, oh, I want to have a conversation with God. I'm like, brother, you do not want to have that conversation. It is not what you think it is. You have created this image in your mind of a judge behind, that's just a man. This is God Almighty. There's no discussion in heaven. There's no appeals court. There's no, my attorney's not here. Can we do this in a month? Oh, no. It's not like a judicial system, because he is justice. And he knows the secrets of the heart and the intentions of the heart. Forget about the fact that we'll be held accountable for every idle word we've ever spoken, because he knows it all. That's justice. Oh, I want mercy. Oh, Lord, thank you for your mercy. God's grace is getting what you don't deserve. God's grace is getting what you don't deserve. God's mercy is not getting what you deserve. But his grace is getting what you don't deserve. Anyway, we could go on and on about that. Let's get back to this judge named Ehud, who gets raised up. Verse 15 says, the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. The Lord raised up a deliverer from them, Ehud, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. Any lefties in the house? Make a fist with the, no, I'm just kidding. Lefties, he's a lefty. Come on, we have two lefties in our household. I have no idea how they showed up. Richie's a lefty, and Blake is, you know, he can, you know, he's ambidextrous. But it's interesting that that's noted. Here's why. In these days, being left-handed was considered a physical handicap, and they were forced, they forced them to use their right hand. And so this man, Ehud, he's there in bondage. He has to bring tribute to this king of Moab. And the tribute is they have to pay them. And it's not just a small thing. There's probably a huge delegation. It's probably not just money, but it's probably crops and all kinds of things. And he hates it. He hates every bit of it. He can't stand it. And they have to do it. There's just no, well, you know, we choose not to pay you this year. Okay, man, all right, you won't exist next year. Because remember, God has strengthened the enemies. God has strengthened them, and he has subjugated his people because he wants to teach them. He wants them to return to him. Anyway, so God begins to, notice it says, Israel cries out, and then the Lord raises up a deliverer. And this is Ehud the lefty, okay? So he straps a debt. He's going to pay tribute to the king. They do it. You know, he turns around, and then he makes his way back. But he straps a dagger on his right side. And then he goes back to the king, and he says, hey, I got a message from you from God. And the king's like, what? Okay, everybody out. Everybody out. Everybody out. Come into my private quarters. Okay, what's the message? And he's left-handed, so no one would expect this because everyone was supposed to be right-handed. So he reaches under his cloak, grabs a dagger, and he assassinates the king. Then he locks the door and makes his way out. And he escapes because the people think the king is doing his business or something. Like he must have had a bad shawarma or something. I don't know. And so they're not busting in the door, but that time that it took them to go and find the king dead, Ehud and his men are long gone. Now, a commentator Wolf said this about that. Some are troubled by this act of assassination. We cannot say that this event is a general approval or commission of those who would assassinate rulers who oppress the people of God, like the abortion doctor who gets killed by someone who says they're bringing about the justice of God. Okay, that's not your job, first and foremost. And second of all, that's murder. That's wrong in that instance. And so he says, it is significant that this was never suggested or even an issue in the early Christian persecutions. God did not necessarily approve of the method used by Ehud. It may be significant that the Spirit of the Lord did not come on Ehud and that he was never described as judging Israel. And I think the point is that this is what he did. But we cannot say that God approves of assassinations of people, but God allowed this to happen. We're trying to be balanced here because there's some crazies running around here that in the name of Jesus think that we need to revolt and kill and pillage and plunder. And it's like, wait, hold on. Is that making sense? Okay. It happens. Then verse 26 says, while the servants were waiting, Ehud escaped, passing the stone of idols on his way to Sarira. I really should pronounce these names beforehand. Verse 27, when he arrived in the hill country of Ephraim, Ehud sounded the call to arms. And then he led a band of Israelites down from the hills. Follow me, he said, for the Lord has given you victory over Moab, your enemy. Verse 29 says, they attacked the Moabites and killed about 10,000 of their strongest, most able-bodied warriors. Now, not one of them escaped, so Moab was conquered by Israel that day, and there was peace in the land for 80 years. Everybody say 80 years. 80 years. Woo! Woo! Key word, the Lord raised up a deliverer for them. That's a key word. That's where it all begins. Secondly, never underestimate the difference that one person can make. As we said last week, what changed? What changed with this group of people? The same men who were in bondage for 18 years, in a nanosecond, they're ready to conquer the enemy. What happened? First of all, the Lord raised up a deliverer. That's what happened. And God began to shift the narrative among the people. And those who were subjugating his people, he's bringing them down and he's raising up his people again because they have humbled themselves before him. Can you say amen to that? Let me tell you, folks, that recipe works in this country and it works today if the people of God will humble themselves and cry out and pray. God will shift the narrative in our nation. And it is not about control of this nation. It is about expanding the kingdom of God and bringing people into the light, the glorious light of Jesus Christ. And we pray for an end time revival. We pray that God would change the narrative, that the church, and that's you and me, would have influence and we would be a force to be reckoned with, not so much politically, but God can do whatever he wants to do politically, but we would be a force to be reckoned with because we've humbled ourselves and we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and he's opening blind eyes and the kingdom of God is expanding. That's what we ask for. The Lord raises up the deliverer. Never underestimate the difference that one person can make. Just takes one. But guess what? God raised him up. And then he went forward. God uses our strengths and our weaknesses. Because in his day, nobody would have guessed God would raise up a lefty judge. Yeah, that Ehud, he's a bad dude, man, but you know he's a lefty? Really? Whoa, I didn't know that. Yeah, God uses our strengths and our weaknesses. And this is what he said. Remember, it starts with the Lord. It says, the Lord has given your enemy, the Moabites, into your hands. How did he know that? How did he know that? He wasn't a prophet, was he? Did we mention the Lord raised him up? God did some. See, Ehud was in the camp of Israel all this time. He was there for 18 years, on my guess. He was subjugated to the Moabites and these enemy tribes. And then God stirred up something in his heart. And I believe he changed his heart and he said, you know what? You're going to lead my people. And he understood. I don't know. And how he had this amazing revelation from God, I don't know, other than God empowered him because God raised him up. And he says, the Lord has given the enemy into your hand before they had won anything. Faith sees things as done before they happen. Faith sees things. Faith isn't presumptuous, but it sees things as done before they happen. And it says there was peace in the land for 80 years. This is the longest stretch of peace that these folks had. Serenity for 80 years because of one man. No, serenity for 80 years because of one God who is faithful to his promises and says, if you cry out to me, the faintest cry, the simple step of humility, the simple brokenness, the simple willingness to just humble your, God says, I'll meet you in that. Oh, how many of you have cried out to God in the midnight hour and he met you in that cry? Amen. Psalmist says, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear his voice and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. 80 years of undisturbed serenity. Yay! Yay! But then Ehud dies. And apparently they follow the cycle. They go back into sin. They go back into supplication. And it says in verse 31, after Ehud, Shamgar, son of Anath, rescued Israel. He once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. And that is all we know about Bruh Shamgar. That's all we know. One sentence. After Ehud, Shamgar, son of Anath, rescued Israel, and he once killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. Now, for those of you who don't know what an ox goad is, it's this long instrument about 8 feet long. It has a pointy end on one end and a flat side on one side. And the farmer would use it to prick the ox. Come on, man, go back over this way or whatever, right? And then they flip around the flat side they would use to clean off mud and dirt, like a chisel to clean the plows. There's nothing remarkable about an ox goad. It's a common, everyday, simple instrument. I wrote this down. God can use and wants to use whatever is in your hands. Shamgar was a laborer doing his job, but he took what was in his hand, obviously was prompted by God. How many know you can't kill 600 men with an ox goad unless God prompts you? I don't care how bad you are. Bruce Lee couldn't even do that. And he rescues the people of God from their enemies. Shamgar was like Moses. Moses had the staff. That was the instrument, right? The shepherd's staff. David had the shepherd's sling. Or maybe it was like the boy who just had five loaves and two fish. Well, if y'all want this, you can have it. That's all I got. We don't know who this boy is, but we know it's 2,000 years later. And by him simply giving up what he had, we are still reading his story in the Gospels. I guess the advertising campaign says, what's in your wallet? How about what's in your hands? What's in your hands? God uses simple things to accomplish great things. God uses ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary exploits. We have a tendency to elevate people to a place of stardom in the kingdom of God. And I don't know that it's right. For sure, we recognize those who labor diligently among us, for sure. But sometimes we create full-on stars in the kingdom of God. And I think that God uses very ordinary people. People who aren't necessarily the greatest, most amazing, the title, the money, the fame. God uses those folks too. But I think more than anything else, God uses very regular, ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary things. See, that qualifies us, doesn't it? It qualifies us. Oh, I could never do great things for God. I disagree with you, because I think the definition of great has been twisted in the kingdom of God. I think faithfulness is where it's at, no matter how small. Are you faithful? What if when someone said, "How big's your church?" the answer was, "You mean how many faithful people are in our church?" Because isn't that what really the answer to the question? It's not our seating capacity, but maybe it's our faithfulness capacity or our humility capacity. What if someone said, "How big's your church?" And the answer was, "Man, we are trying to become as humble as we can, and we're growing. We're getting better at it. I really can't tell you how big our church is, but we want to serve with everything we have, and we want to stay humble. And that's what we're trying to achieve." Yeah, but how big is your church? Gosh, that's hard to, I don't know, hard to put a number on that. Anyway, I wrote this down so we can move on to the next phase. We're going to have our fundraising kickoff, but I was only supposed to go 20 minutes. I think I went longer than that. Here's, let me close with this. Oh, God often uses the most unlikely people in the most unconventional ways to accomplish the most amazing feats, which only he can do, all for his glory. Amen. That's what I learned from that. Let me pray and we'll kick off the next phase here, okay? And thank you, God, for today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the example of these men that you used. Most of all, God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Now, God, would you revive us and fill us as we speak, as we move to this next segment, oh God, and we look to you for these things, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let me just very quickly, how many of you know when a pastor says quickly, it's like not always quickly, right? It's like, why do we say that? Oh, I try to be honest with you, but we're going to kick off a capital campaign. You should have a campaign pledge card that you were given on the way in, and if you do not, if you will raise your hand, and we will get you one. And so our vision is leading people into authentic, growing relationships with Jesus Christ. You see, that's a little hard to measure, but we're working on how to measure that, right? We have various core values that we believe help to drive that. We want to be biblically based. We want to be Holy Spirit led. It's important that we do life together. We want to do church as a team. We talk about how everyone is a servant leader, not just a few anointed by God, and how everyone is an evangelist, not just the television evangelist or the person who is speaking in a crowded crusade, but also us individually, as God moves upon our hearts to share Christ with the person who's serving us food at the restaurant. We're all evangelists, and we're called to do that. And so how this building proposition before us helps us in that. One is it's opportunity and an increased opportunity within some of these core values. First of all, there's the environment that we want to to create. It's a central place to gather. And you know, if you look around here, you notice that this is, even though the stage looks pretty and it was a church before it was a school, but the environment is not such the fit. It's like a jacket that is a little bit tight, and you know, it's in the arms, and it's like it doesn't quite fit us, and it doesn't quite create the environment that we want to create, like a central place where we can gather. Opportunities to serve in the community. We believe it's an under-churched community. Opportunities to evangelize in the community. A place that's welcoming so that guests will walk in and not be greeted by the tin man. That's great for the armor of God, but yo, it's like, who is that? No, that's not ours. That's the bronze tin man. You can say hello on your way out to the guy. We should call him Shamgar. Just kind of, that's Shamgar. Welcoming to guests, the logistics of this place where we don't have a flexible schedule here. We have the total flexibility to do what we want when we want. We don't have to put things on the wall and take things off the wall. We don't have to roll in the children's ministry stuff and then roll it out. We can leave all of this on stage, which we pretty much do. We just push it back. We can leave it on stage. And so there's that, the flexibility, having a kitchen, worship team flexibility. Having the office and the church in the same place is a good thing. People sometimes come here and they go, hey, where are you at? I go, yeah, I'm at the office, man. Oh, I thought it was a church. No. It's a blessing to all be housed in one. There's the beauty of ownership versus rent. And rent's not a bad thing. We would prefer to own. It leaves a better legacy. I mean, you know that. An atmosphere that really, really says how much kids matter, because that's something that's dear to our heart. And we want to make a difference as much as possible in that. There's a couple artist renditions and some pictures we can flip through. We have some here as well. So why 2400 North Michael Way at Torrey Pines? Location, we believe God is a place where God has called us to be. We believe it's the perfect place for a community church, which is something we've always wanted to be. The budget suites, let's not forget about the budget suites that Urban Aura and their family have made such amazing inroads to. The budget suites is less than a mile away. And so when we begin to minister there again, and they go, where's your church? We go, bruh, that way, less than a mile. Oh, you're close. Exactly. Not to mention the houses that surround the place, the condominiums that surround the place, the apartments. There's a ton of people in this area. Outreach, Hope House is maybe, I don't know, maybe a 3-minute walk, two-minute walk. And so if we need the church open, we'd be like, hey, can y'all open up the church at 7 a.m., you know? Yeah, we'll be right there. Or if there's some situation where we need somebody, you know, Big B, go check out what's happening over at the church. We're like, yo, man, the alarm went off, B, go check it out. I'll be there in 3 minutes. Yay. Call me if you have a problem. I got your back. West Care, ministry to the schools in the neighborhood. That's something that we have not done. We've done some here, but we want to significantly invest in those. I've mentioned to you the pre-K and how important that is to us. Our goal is that within 1 year of opening, we open the pre-K, and our desire is to have that as soon as possible so we can reach children and reach their families. And something that leaves behind a legacy. Okay. Let me tell you where we are now, and these are some numbers that we've shared with you previously at our our vision meeting in January. As far as what we've raised $215,700 in the building fund. We've got almost $162,000 in savings. We have acquired the special use permit that is necessary to have a church in that location. So that was a process with the city of Las Vegas. We've already purchased the land. If you show that picture there it is right there. That's that 2.5 acres. Yeah, amen. That's ours. That's ours. We own that, and we paid cash for it. Okay, so that's when you talk about where's all of our money gone? Well, you know, $400,000 is gone there. Of course, we've hired a general contractor, an architect, and my brother Jay serves as sort of a project overseer as well. He brings his insight. We have a preliminary approval from Foursquare Financial Services for $1.775 million for the construction of the building. We've established a fundraising team that is working and praying and considering different creative ways for us to raise funds. So if you're on the fundraising team, could you stand up, please, just so we could acknowledge you? Miss Aura, there you go. Thank you, Diane. Sister Box. Kim. And Brother Sam, if you're watching, hey, we miss you, man. Brother Sam has had a health issue that he's struggling with, and he could not be with us today. We love you, man. You are in our prayers, brother. He leads up the fundraising team, but he's not able to be here. Trust me, if he could, he would. so we're thankful for that. Dawn's going to come up and share a little bit with you sort of about the building floor plan and kind of like what that looks like and... Here you go. And then we'll have some of our fundraising team come up and share as well.
Mm-hmm. All right. Well, first of all, I want to talk to you about where we are financially. He talked a little bit about it, but I'm going to give you some more numbers here so you get maybe a better picture, or you know exactly where we stand. So as he mentioned, we have been pre-approved for a loan of 1.775. We also have about $625,000 in accounts that we can add to that. So there we go. So right now where we stand, we have $2.4 million. We estimate the construction will be about $2.5 million. We're going to 2.4 million, that includes the architect and the construction. What it does not include is any interior design we want to do. That's all that is just basic, you know, like when you buy a house, Chris, you know what I'm talking about. When you buy a house, it's just like linoleum. You know, any upgrades we want to do, that's extra. What also is extra and non-negotiable, a necessity, is when we start drawing loans, we start receiving the loan draws from that loan. As soon as we start receiving the loan draws, we're going to have to start paying interest on that loan. That will probably start in June or July. And so we're going to have a year of paying. Now, we only have to pay on what we draw, so we'll only be drawing it as we need it. We won't be drawing the whole thing at once. But we're going to have to start paying some amount of interest starting about June or July, and that's going to happen for a whole year. So that's not included in that number. We also have to maintain about $255,000. It's actually 15% of the construction cost in our account in order for us to even get this loan. So we can't touch that. That has to stay, and that's, you know, how construction goes in case there's any overages. So the bank wants to make sure that we're covered if there are any overages. So that has to stay in our account. So we can't touch that. That's part of that $625,000 that we have. With that, when we do complete our project, we will have a mortgage of about $10,068. That will be our monthly mortgage. Now, just to put that in perspective, when we first moved into this building, and this building was just ours as a church, our rent was between $18,000 and $20,000 a month. So we'll get to have our own building going towards paying off a building at only $10,000 a month. So that's going to be exciting. Currently, we're paying $63.50 for rent, sharing it with the school. So it's only, and then we also have, actually that includes our offices as well. So our offices and sharing the school is about $63.50 a month. So it's only going to be a couple thousand more. It's going to be our own building. We'll eventually get to pay it off. So the building, what does the building look like? Hopefully you've gotten a chance to at least see the outside pictures. This was a preliminary floor plan. It's changed. We've added let's start with the sanctuary here. So first of all, the sanctuary was designed to seat about 275. Right now, this room, we could squeeze in 200 and it'd be cramped. So that's going to give us more space. Basically, it's about 10 feet wider. It's about the same width, but it's 10 feet wider than this one. We will have a cry room. For all those new mothers, yay, that we'll have access to our own cry room. We'll have a prayer room. We'll have storage area. We'll have music room. We'll have children's ministry. So if you look to the, let's see, that's your right.
Stage left.
To the right of the sanctuary, you see two big, huge rooms there. Like I said, this was a preliminary. It's changed since then. There's actually three rooms that are going to be in that area. One will be just nursery. And then the other two big rooms, we've designed it so that we can have a preschool. So we've designed it with all of the guidelines and regulations that you need to run a preschool. With it, you'll see in between those rooms, there'll be a bathroom area. There'll be a little kitchen area. There'll be storage area. Everything that you need to run a legitimate preschool. We'll be already there. We'll have offices. If you look to the front left of the sanctuary, you'll see a room there, and that's going to be our new kitchen. Yay! Right in front of that is a cafe. So when we first move into the building, that cafe will be fully functional. The kitchen is going to be in phase two. We'll have to raise funds over and above to be able to fill in all the equipment and stuff we need for that so we can have a commercial kitchen in there. So the dotted line to the left of the building, that's phase two. That will be a fellowship hall and our junior high and senior high youth rooms. That also has changed. The youth rooms will actually be in the back. That will leave room in the front for the whole fellowship hall. And then also if we decide we want like a bookstore or something, that could go in the front there too. There'll be a courtyard out there, so you can go from the cafe out into the courtyard and enjoy some smoothies.
Yes.
I was going to say coffee, but that's not good for you, so. There'll be coffee too, okay. But let's see. Yeah, I think that's it. I think we got everything. We got our sound room that will be out and not buried behind a wall there so they can actually hear what's going on here. We'll have a pantry. There's a pantry behind the kitchen there. Yeah, some of that's changed. Don't look at that and go, oh, we should do this or that. That's not actually the final. We don't have the final yet. They were waiting to actually put in all of our changes until we had the final go. Do you have a question, Brenda? Yes. Yes, we are. And my plans of grandeur was to have it right at the foot of this cross out front. I think that would have been awesome with a waterfall coming down. I don't know if that's going to happen, so we might actually do plan B and incorporate it into the stage or have a portable one. We'll have a, behind the, in phase two, behind that fellowship hall, you'll see little area back there. That we were going to have, like, you know, an area for the youth and stuff outside, basketball court kind of thing, area for them. But we could also, you know, do something out there too. That's all. That's that part is phase two. And so, like I said, we haven't finalized the plans yet, and we were just talking about what we were going to do with the baptismal, if we were going to do the outside one or do a portable one or actually build one inside. So kind of haven't finalized that yet, but definitely there will be one. Yeah, any other questions about the building? All right.
Cool. Thank you. So yeah, come on up, make your way up, guys, Miss Aura and Kim. So the need to finish the project is about $300,000, and we don't have the exact number on that. Could be more, could be less. So we're letting you know that. And we want to launch today a capital campaign. Our goal is within 10 months to have that money raised. We'll be giving you regular updates on how that's going. That's essentially 43 weeks, which ends on January the 15th of 2022, or less, and hopefully less. And the way to think about it is that's like if we have basically 100 family givers at the church, and some of that's husband and wife, and some husbands and wife pay separate. And so we kind of reduce, it's actually a little bit more than that. We reduced it to 100. And so that's $3,000 per family unit over the next 10 months. So 100 family members giving $300 a month would get us to our goal, or more, or less, because it's really whatever you're able to give is all going to apply to that. And then on top of that, we're going to do fundraisers that'll help raise some of those monies as well. The construction prices are increasing as we speak. It's like, why is it taking so long to get a bid for that? Ah, they're probably redoing their math. And so that's one thing. There's that little sense of urgency there. So if you would consider, and they're going to talk about the pledge card, but consider filling this out. The effects of our regular giving, our regular tithes and offering, affects our loan as well. And so we need to kind of keep that. You guys have been so gracious in doing that. And as Don said, the sooner we get these monies raised, the less we'll have to spend for interest on the construction loan. And so I'd like two of our members of our council, as well as the fundraising team, to share a little bit as well. You're good to go. Yes.
Okay, thank you. So everybody should have a card. And like you said, you can do it as a family or you can do it as an individual, but pray individually. So everybody gets a card. We have plenty of cards. And on the card, is the bottom is what you tear off and put wherever you see it daily so that you can be praying about our church and how the Lord is going to use us. Okay. So most of it is apparent. Name, address, city, phone, how to reach you, and then your pledge amount, okay? And that amount is for 10 months, and you have a per week, a per month, a one-time gift, or however you would like to give. And on your donation, just designate it to the building, okay, the building campaign. And then just tear off the bottom, fill in the amount that you would like to pledge, and then take that with you and pray about it. And then a picture is on the back so you're reminded of what our goal is, okay? So with that, as I was thinking about this, I don't know, I guess it's obvious to everybody but me, that we have 100 members giving $300 a month, which is like $75 a week for 10 months. And this is above your tithe, okay, our tithe. And that's just the plain math. Okay, that's just the plain math. Not everybody can do that. And so as I was praying, I just discovered a simple truth to me, and maybe it's obvious to everybody else, but God has a different economy. And God is a giver. He's impartial, and he gives to everyone. And some of the things he gives are peace, provision, protection, salvation, eternal life in Jesus, hope, joy, love, grace, promises, wisdom, favor, strength, direction, rewards, patience, kindness, endurance, faith, and gifts of many kinds. So God is a giver, but he takes the intangible and makes it tangible. That's God's economy. So each of us has different circumstances, especially in light of this past year. So we're living in uncharted but exciting times. And God has equipped each of us with these various gifts. So consider what you can give. Some of you are prayer warriors. Some of you are encouragers. Some have a generous heart. And some have faith to move mountains. So pray that God will open doors. Encourage those who will question if God is really going to answer. From that generous heart, give as God leads. Exercise the faith that will move mountains that stand in the way of God's purpose. And remember that God takes the intangible and makes it tangible. In 2 Corinthians 9:7-11, it says, each man should give what he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food. He will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through each of us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And ultimately, that's our goal. In unity together, we desire to bring glory to God. And so with that, just prayerfully consider those gifts that God has given all of us. Use your gift to make the intangible become tangible.
Amen. Amen. Hello, everyone. How are we doing? Okay, come on. See? Amen. 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 So in case you didn't know, I'm the hype woman. I just kind of appointed myself that title this morning. But that's who I am. And it's okay because that's who I am in almost every environment that I participate in. I have the gift of encouragement. And I take that gift with me wherever I go. So thank you, Lord, for the gift. So as we were putting everything together, let me tell you what, guys. It has just been a blessing to be part of a council who we just fit together and we feel good. My grandmother, rest her soul, she used to make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches by putting the peanut butter and jelly in a bowl and mixing it up. And so you just had a perfect bite in every bite, and that's who this council is. We are a group of individuals. We've mixed ourselves together, and if you bite into us, we taste really good. And I'm proud of that. I am proud to see us grow to a point where we have an opportunity. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, because when I was praying, saying, Lord, what am I supposed to say? And he gave me a word. He usually gives me a word, and he has me build from that word. And the word he gave me today is opportunity. We have been given an opportunity, and we have 10 months of opportunity to participate. And I'm going to tell you the definition. I'm going to read it to you just so you can understand what opportunity means to me, because I went back and looked through one of the sermons I have in my phone. I read the Bible, and I listen, and I read books. And then I have, like, probably 300 sermons in my phone. So I typed in the word opportunity, and sure enough, Dr. Charles Stanley came up, and this was a note I put in my phone from 2 years ago. The definition of an opportunity is a favorable time when we are in a position that will impact me, you, and others in a positive way. Can I get all the men to say opportunity? Come on, guys, let's put some bass in it. Opportunity? Ladies? Come on, we can do better than that. Ladies, let's say opportunity. Yes, yes, amen. We all have an opportunity to be part of what the Lord is building. And what a blessing. I got to share with you a story we had. I'm kind of number oriented, because as a real estate broker, you know, we set goals, and We take those goals and divide them by month, and we divide our commissions, multiply our sales, and so, you know, we need to talk to so many people. So I'm kind of a number-oriented person. And Kim kind of touched bases on what those numbers represented to me. When they said we need about 300,000, you know, it's like, okay, we asked as a council, how many family members or how many families do we have here that regularly give? And we were told about 108. And so in my mind, I said, well, let's just round that to 100, divide 100 into 300,000. And if we have 100 people give 300,000 this week, by next Sunday, because that's just how my brain thinks, by next Sunday, we would have 300,000. And that doesn't mean you the rest of the people can't give and you can't give more. It just means we've met our goal in 1 week. And that's how my brain thinks. I've been in the business since 1981, and the year I came in the business, my goal for annual income was $1 million. I've never made $1 million, but guess what it was this year? $1 million. So during our meeting, we were talking about how do we raise the money, and I thought, you know, there's one person who could give 300,000, and we all kind of laughed because I think big like that. And Dave, Brother Dave McCade, he said, wait, Aura, if we only had one person give 300,000, that means I can't get in on the blessing, right? And I was like, well, that's okay, you can get on the next 300,000. So I'm here to say that we all have an opportunity, just like we had an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Some of us had an opportunity to say yes, to ask the question and accept the question, will you marry me? Some of us have the opportunity, had the opportunity to have children, which sometimes ain't cracked up to be all that it's cracked up to be, right? Yeah, I love them dearly, but there was a time when somebody didn't tell me the whole story of this. But we're given opportunities every day along with God's mercy. And so whereas I would want to have a faith conversation with you because I am so driven by faith, God said, no, this is an opportunity time. This is an opportunity. And I leave you with this. As Dave was saying, I say to you, if God is blessing right here and he's blessing us, give and it shall be given back, then I want to be where God is blessing. And my commitment today stays today until he closes my eyes. And all you need to do today is say, I don't want to miss an opportunity. I too want to be where the Lord is blessing. Amen? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister. Appreciate it. Right on. Thank you, guys. We miscalculated our time. You guys have been so gracious. Would you all stand, please? And I want to pray with you. Also,